Morning, family. Good to see all of you here this morning. It looks like we have quite a bit of our family here today visiting. So if you've not yet done so, please fill out one of those white cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you. Todd will be really interested in getting those so he can have a record of who was visiting with us this morning. So today is Easter, and if the calendar hadn't told me, I could look out this morning and tell that it's Easter just by your method of dress. You guys are a bright group this morning. You always can tell when the Easter feeling is in the air because guys wear turquoise and girls wear pink. Right? Look around. Look at how much turquoise the men are wearing this morning. There's like the turquoise section over here and the pink section back over there with the ladies. It's just kind of fun where we get to come out of our shell a little bit from the winter, enjoying new life. The grass is turning green. Our neighbors were mowing yesterday, which blew my mind because all we have is weeds and algae from all of the shade that's in the backyard. But it's good to see all of you here this morning. And we're going to talk this morning around the Easter holiday. I know a lot of times we tend to shy away from secular holidays and those types of things because we don't want to be tied in with the different ideas that different people might have about it. But it's interesting to think about how Easter has been one of those holidays that's just kind of been continually changing throughout the years, right? We don't celebrate Easter today the way they did 200 years ago, for instance. You want to know one of the big differences that Kelly actually talked about? Chocolate. You know that chocolate Easter eggs are a fairly new thing? They weren't around back when people really started getting into the celebration. And it's interesting when you look at how we celebrate, especially with children, today versus, say, when the German immigrants were coming across in a boat to this country. And so what we've done is we've taken these stories of the German immigrants, namely the Easter Bunny, which was a bird. Ever wonder how an Easter Bunny can lay eggs? I wondered that, so I did some research on it. You go back to some German folklore, and the Oster had changed, whether it's in joy or anger, the stories conflict, changed a bird to a rabbit, but didn't make it to where the rabbit procreated in the way rabbits do, but laid eggs. And so on Easter morning, the night before, children would build these baskets with grass and everything and put some carrots in it because rabbits get tired from hopping around. Put some carrots in it, and then the rabbit would come and lay the eggs inside the basket. Kind of think of it as like a reverse Christmas. I don't know, I guess that would be exactly like Christmas, except Santa doesn't lay eggs under the tree. But you understand what I'm saying. So we take these German immigrant stories, we take some of the ancient and early Christian stories, we take some of the even more ancient and earlier pagan practices, we meld them all together, and that's how we celebrate Easter today. It is truly an amalgamation of many different things. I'm keeping this slide up there for a fairly length of time because I really don't want us to misunderstand me when I start talking about this here in a minute. And I think it's a natural process for people who love God to look out in the world and find something or see something in the physical world that they can identify it as a symbol to what some of these spiritual truths that God has been teaching us throughout history. We do that on purpose, I think, and it helps us in our spiritual journey. The egg is one of those things, right? When you look at an egg, what do you normally think of? Life. That's what you don't think of life when you look at an egg? I do because I eat them and food brings life, right? But when you go back and look at the egg historically, it has been long held as the symbol for life. And it makes sense, right? Because what pops out of an egg that hasn't been bought from the grocery store and kept in your refrigerator? A chicken or a chick or some kind of bird, right? Depending on the egg. It's a symbol of life. And it makes sense when we look at an egg to think about Jesus when you look at that egg, doesn't it? When you put your mind to it, you're looking at an egg, the story of Jesus becomes very real. In fact, did anybody do an egg roll this week? Not the Asian food, but where you roll an egg to see who can roll it the farthest. Nobody participated in it? No. What is wrong with you people? Egg rolls. When the fairly new thing, too, it wasn't until the 1870s, I think, was when the first White House egg roll occurred. But it was thought, when we start talking about symbolisms and eggs, it was thought that egg rolls originated with the idea that this is the symbol of the stone being rolled away from the tomb of Jesus. And so all of these things just come together. And there's some really very cool stories from early Christianity when you go back to the 1600s and around in that time frame that you hear the stories of how Christians were taking these symbols and engaging with each other and their village or community all around the egg. So understand, we got to kind of get our minds in the mindset of a 600s AD Christian. Lent is a big deal for them. Now, we think of Lent as purely a Catholic practice, and maybe some other folks engage in Lent, but back then, everybody understood what Lent was, and Lent was a big deal. All the people wanted to practice it. In fact, when you go back historically and you look at documents from the Council of Trullo, there is a line in there that I'll read to you where he says, "It seems good, therefore, that the whole Church of God, which is in all the world, should follow one rule and keep the fast perfectly. And as they abstain from everything which is killed, so also should they from eggs and cheese, which are the fruit and produce of those animals from which we abstain." So it wasn't just that during Lent they didn't eat meat. It was they didn't eat meat or any product of an animal that would be killed for food. They abstained from those things. And so the early practices then during Lent, during this time period, is if you've got chickens that are laying eggs, they don't stop laying eggs just because you're not eating them. Okay? They don't stop doing what God designed them to do. So what the people would do, what early Christians would do, is they would collect the eggs, and since refrigeration would be an issue at that time in history, they would hard boil them and save them. And so on the day that Lent ended and the next following day, which would be celebrated as Easter, That was how they broke their fast, was eating eggs. And if you look at a lot of the traditional Easter eggs from around the, or Easter meals from around the world, eggs are a vital part of that meal. And that, here's what they would do, though, because it's just a plain old white egg, that's no fun. They would paint them and they would decorate them. Mesopotamian Christians would dye them red, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. And they would be festive. They would be beautiful because they wanted to recognize the joy that is found in a living, risen Savior. And for those in the community that were too poor, the eggs were passed out to the community who couldn't afford to properly break the fast from Lent. There's a story of one early Christian who bought 450 eggs so that no one would go without on the for the Easter fast, break fast. And he passed them out and did all of those types of things. Pretty cool, right? Because is there any greater symbol of helping our fellow man than what Jesus accomplished in his resurrection? What a way to symbolize it. So what I want to do this morning in our remaining time is I want to use the egg to tell the story of Jesus, the Easter egg, to tell the story of Jesus and his resurrection. And I spent all day yesterday boiling 300. No, I did not. That would be ridiculous, right? Can you imagine the smell in here once we crack the shell off of those things? But what I wanted to use this morning is a more modern invention, namely the plastic egg. And yes, when I went shopping for Easter baskets, I thought, man, I really want one that's pink. I think I hit the nail on the head with that one. We're going to use a modern invention, the Easter egg, the plastic Easter egg. But this is going to be kind of fun because we're going to work it as like a reverse Advent calendar. You guys do Advent calendars during the Christmas time period where first day of December you open it up and there's a little thing in there and it leads us up to December 25th, which we start thinking about the birth of Jesus. But we're going to actually do a reverse Advent calendar with these eggs. And so I need 12 kids. Younger the better. Come on up and sit on the front row. We're going to do a reverse Advent calendar. We're going to look at symbolisms of the egg and what's inside the egg. Go ahead and have a seat on the row. Front pew there, guys. Hold on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You guys get in the line so I can count. Good grief. 1, 2, 3, 4. I need one more kid. Here she comes. Come on, Caroline. So here's what we're going to do, guys. I'm going to give you an egg with a number on it. And when I tell you to, not until I tell you to, please don't mess up the object lesson here, which you probably will, and I'm expecting. Don't open the egg until I tell you to. And what's going to happen is when your number is up, you're going to come up here, and we're going to line the eggs up, 1 through 12, and you're going to open them, and you're going to tell me what's inside the egg. Okay? Addie, you're going to be number 1. Don't open it. Number 2. Don't open it, please. Number 3. You sensing a pattern here? Don't open it. Number 4, don't open it. Number 5, what are you not going to do?
Not open it.
Yeah. Number 6. Number 7. I like how I give the youngest one probably the most dangerous one. Number 8. Trust me, parents, there's nothing dangerous like a lighter in any of these eggs. Okay. For those of you visiting, I did an object lesson like this with a box of crayons I bought from the store brand new, and I opened it, and there was a lighter on the top of the... What I gave you 8. Don't open it, please. Number 9. Number 10. Please keep it closed. Number 11. Caroline, you get the most important egg of all. Number 12. Okay, don't open it. All right, Addie, come on up, and let's open your egg and see what's inside there. Nope, not with the tape. Keep the tape on it. Yep, just pop it open. Pull that out, and what is that?
A little horse.
Well, you'd like to think it was a horse, but it's probably a donkey. Right? So let's do this. Set that in front. Go ahead and have a seat. Our story this morning begins with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1, I want to encourage you all to follow along. In Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of them, and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Evan, come on up. Open up your egg, buddy. You got it? Can you smell?
Yeah.
What is this?
Light.
Well, smell it. What's that smell like?
Oil.
Yeah, it's perfume. A jar of perfume in the next egg. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 2. John chapter 12, starting in verse 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why has this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Number 3. Open it up. What do you got in there?
Three dimes,
or 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, starting in verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Come on, Craig. Need some help? What is that? It looks like silverware and dinner plates, doesn't it? Okay. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Oh, hold on. Did I give you the wrong one? Oh, no, this is the right one. What is that? It is a crown, but it is made out of thorns. John chapter 19, starting in verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and give him slaps in the face. What's that? It is a cross. In John chapter 19 and verse 17, they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. Mary Kate, pick it up. You're right. You can grab it. What are those? What is that? Nails. Yes, she likes to whisper too. Nails. In John chapter 19 and verse 18, there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Oh. What you got in there?
Dice.
John chapter 19 and verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide," excuse me, "whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. What's that? A sponge? Is that a part of the Jesus story? Leave it there. John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Mackenzie. Need some help? What is that? What's it smell like? Does it smell good? Is that spices and linen? Okay. John chapter 19, verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You ready? Can you open it? You've opened it already a couple times. Should have just had you drop it, huh? That would have opened it easier. What is that?
A rock.
May I have the egg? A rock. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 59, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Caroline, what's in the most important egg?
Nothing.
Because in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had gone to the tomb, an angel pronounces to them, "He is not here. He has risen. Come, see where they laid him." The story of Jesus is more than something to die for, guys. It's something to put ourselves to death for. It is through his life that we live, that we have the opportunity to be who God has purposed us to be. There is no hope without a risen Lord. And so today, we proudly exclaim, he is risen. Amen? But it's not just on this day that we make that exclamation. It is every day of the lives that we live on this earth that we proudly say that we serve a risen Savior, a living Lord, one who was willing to die so that we could live. Kids, you guys did a terrific job helping me out tonight, or today. So I'm going to send you back to your parents with some eggs. Go on back to your mom then. You're welcome, guys. It's gum, by the way. Go on back to your mom and dad, guys. Unless you want to hang out up here with me. Now, everybody's jumping up. Thanks, Caroline. If we needed any proof about the reality of Jesus being alive, it's found in those who spent their lives living in such a way that this was reality for them. Because here's the deal, guys, and this is a question that I'm going to challenge you with this morning as we move out on this Easter Sunday to go spend time with family and enjoying the opportunities that God gives us. Those early Christians who believed that Jesus rose from the dead, some had to literally die because of that belief. Do we believe in him like that? Do we believe in the resurrection like that? To the point that we are willing to die, knowing the fact of the matter of who Jesus is to us. You may be here this morning and have come to a fresh understanding of who Jesus is as the risen Savior. And that while he died so that we could live, death is a natural part of the process of following him. That we must also die. That we must put the old man to death. It must be crucified, buried in the tomb, so that the Lord can raise us from that death into new life. That occurs when we make the confession of him as the Christ, when we're baptized, our sins are washed away, our conscience is cleansed, all of the benefits that God provides for us in his Son. And if you're ready to take those steps this morning, what greater opportunity do you need to obey? But as a family at Grandview, as we live our lives serving the risen Savior, let us be a people who do not shy away from the proclamation that he is risen indeed. And may that affect every aspect of our lives as we live in this community serving the Lord who lives. If we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.